Yeah. Good morning, Green Pines.
Good morning.
Good morning. That was awesome this morning. Well, you guys go ahead and stand. We're so glad to welcome you to Green Pines to worship with us this morning. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad that you're joining us as well. We're going to go into our time of worship now by singing about Christ being magnified in our lives. The whole earth echoed.
Were the whole earth echoing his eminence? Oh, his name would burst from sea and sky, from rivers to the mountain tops. We'd hear Christ be magnified.
Sing this chorus with us, oh Christ.
Christ be magnified in me, singing, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Christ be magnified in me.
Amen, amen. You guys can be seated.
Well, welcome, welcome this morning to Green Pines. We're glad you're here with us in person as well as online. We're just glad to be able to gather this morning and worship. We look forward to a good Sunday morning. Just want to cover a few things. First, obviously, welcome you to be here with us today. We're thankful for the time and want to just bring up a couple of things to be on your mind this week as we go through our week. One is that we're changing into a new Bible in our Bible reading plan starting tomorrow, March 1st, my wife's birthday, by the way. Let's throw that in. But we'll be shifting to Acts, the book of Acts. So out on the table as you leave today, there's Bible reading guides that you can pick up on your way out. But just to remind you, we're moving from John to Acts, and it starts tomorrow in your reading time, and grab those on the way out. Another opportunity to gather this week will be Wednesday nights. We're gathering Wednesdays, and we're going through easy questions, hard answers. And this week we'll have a dinner, first Wednesday of every month we have a dinner. So this week, I'm not sure what's on the menu, but there will be a meal this week. So you can come and have dinner with us, and then we're going to get into talking about the Equality Act. Jeff's going to bring that topic to us this week. You might have seen something different on an email, but that's the change. It's kind of been a hot topic going on right now around us, so that's going to be what we talk about this week. So come on out and join us. The conversation is always very good and informative. So I invite you to be a part of it. Whether you can come here and be in the building with us or online, those are both options on Wednesday nights. And you can watch your email for the link if you want to go in online virtually, so you can catch it that way as well. But we enjoy it. Just invite you to be with us. It's really enjoyable just to share and hear what everyone is thinking, and just enjoy that time together. So we just want to invite you to that. Well, I'm going to open up in prayer. Normally at the end of our service, we do a prayer where we're praying for our neighbors near and far. And Pastor Jared had challenged us to be thinking that through this week. So, but we're going to have communion at the end of our service today. So I want to go ahead and pray now as we open up for that. And I want to pray for our neighbors near, which is we're going to choose Mingo Creek, which is just down here to my left. You're right. Down the hill here is a big neighborhood. Has the school out front, Mingo Creek, that we have adopted. So we're praying for that community. And our neighbors far, we're going to pray for the Karen people. And just that particular neighborhood, for whatever reason, there's a pretty big concentration of people, the Karen people. So there's our near and our far we're going to pray for today. And hopefully you have been praying for someone in your life this week, and you can pray over those as well as we pray together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to join this morning. It's great to be here in this building, Lord, with your church, with your people, just worshiping your name. And we pray, Lord, as we gather today, that you're glorified in all that we do. And Lord, we want to just remember our neighbors near and far, where we know that even around us, very closely as well as afar, Lord, there's just a lot of things going on in our world right now that are drawing people in so many different directions. And so, Lord, we pray for our neighbors here in Mingo Creek, where there's they're as close as we can get. And there's a variety of home sizes and people, and there's a school. There's just a lot there in that community, Lord. So we pray you would help us to have a heart for those. And, Lord, if you will lead us in a way that we might can be helpful to them, whether that's through helping the school or helping a neighbor or praying for these that live there, Lord, if there's a way that you can use us as individuals or us as a church body, pray that you will show us that, open our eyes to it, and give us those opportunities and help us to be ready to respond and to serve this community with love. We pray for a specific group of people that happen to be in that neighborhood, but even afar, the Karen people, Lord, and they've known nothing but persecution really in their life. So Lord, some have come here fleeing that, and some are still stuck in it. But we pray for that group and pray, Lord, that your love will go throughout. We pray that you will use people like us and people who are close to these that will be able to share your word, open their eyes to Jesus and what Jesus has done for them. And we pray, Lord, that that brings the gift of salvation to them, which is what you have planned. So we lift these up, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to do that. Help us to be mindful and ready to serve them any way we can. And Lord, we pray as we continue now in worship that you are glorified above everything and all things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Well, you know, as we understand that God's plan A of reaching a lost and dying world is through us, believers, communicating that message, spreading the gospel, we also understand that it's him working through us. If you guys would go ahead and stand up now, we're going to sing our song. We're going to continue worship by starting with the song for the month, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.
One gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me.
With every breath,
with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me. Until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory. Is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
To this I hold,
to this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Jesus, and all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, oh, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Oh, yet not I, but through Christ in me. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Sing praise the Father. Praise the Father. Praise the Son.
Praise forever to the King of Kings.
praise forever to the King of Kings.
Amen. This time you guys can go ahead and be seated. And we're going to go to a time of prayer now. This morning, last week we focused a good 4 or 5 minutes on just praying in our pews with our family members. And this morning our prayer focus, as you can see, is confession. So these are prayers of confession. These are just confessing to the Lord that, you know, we are sinners in need of a Savior. We're each and every day we're in need of His grace. We need to repent and ask for forgiveness for our sins. So I'm going to start out by reading just from a psalm, Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions, to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Take a few minutes with your family members, those in your pew, or just by yourself. This is a confession time, praying and asking the Lord for forgiveness in our lives. Dear God, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth here this morning. We pray as we continue in this time of worship, we understand that without the cross, we are left hopeless in a state of despair because we cannot earn salvation any other way but through the precious blood of Jesus. As we continue to sing about the deepness, how deep the Father's love is for us, Lord, I pray that we never lose sight of our salvation, the joy that it brings us each and every day, each and every moment. We ask all this in your name.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Among the scoffers, it was
I know, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Amen. Lord, this morning we continue to worship you through the preaching and teaching of your word. We understand that the gospel points to your sacrifice. And even in the spring season, as we look towards April and the coming of Easter Sunday, Lord, we understand that our hope is not found in worldly things. Our hope is not found in relationships with our family members, hobbies, even our gifts and talents, but our hope and our worth is found only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for this time. We ask all this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, and as you're doing so, if those kindergarten and under or wish to be so, may go to We Worship. If you will walk to the back, and you'll see Miss Maddie there, who will await you with her husband Coy. In Luke chapter 23, we're going to continue our study on how Jesus is writing an upside-down world. As we've begun in chapter 19 all the way through the end, we're looking at how he does it. Last week, we looked at that he did this through the ugliness of the world, part one, which means today we're going to look at how he did it through the ugliness of the world, part two. So last week, we looked at two specific ugly aspects of this world, and that is the disappointment of friends and religious abuse that continues on today. And Jesus saved the world, is writing it not despite these things, but through those aspects. Today, we are going to look at 23, and I am shocked and amazed. I know the Lord's working through these texts, because I couldn't script the current events to be in such a way so that these texts are so relevant. Today, we're going to look at how Jesus righted the upside-down world through political contempt. Through political contempt. One of the questions often asked is Jesus political? And in fact, that is the very heart of the question that Herod and Pilate are trying to get at. Because the verdict rises and falls on the political aspect of Jesus. The problem is, it's an easy question, but it's a hard answer, because you can't answer it yes and no. It's kind of like if I asked some of you guys, have you stopped abusing your wife? You can't answer that yes or no. There's no good answer. It's an unfair question, right? You can't just go at it. And so when we ask this question, is Jesus political? It's not just a yes or no. It's an unfair question. No and yes, he's so much more. But is at least political, but so much more. He's not just political. So with that being said, as we look at this question and considering the political contempt, I want you to see it. It's all throughout. It'll be obvious as we read this text. Notice how Jesus' response to this, that will guide and instruct us on how we are to respond in the same way. So with that being said, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this together. Luke chapter 23. Then the whole company of them, this is the Sanhedrin, the religious council, arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching through all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod. For he has sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found him in no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. You may be seated. So after the arrest of Jesus, he was paraded to about six illegal, dishonest trials in less than 6 hours. This is kind of like a kangaroo court that's happening. The first three trials were religious in nature and held by the Jews, while the last three trials were civil in nature and held by the Romans. The first trial took place at the home of Annas around 2 a.m. The second trial was held in the home of Caiaphas at 3 a.m. These are both the chief high priest and the father-in-law of the chief high priest. The third trial was a formal hearing before the Sanhedrin at about 6 a.m. This is the whole religious council together. The fourth trial was before Pilate around 6:30 a.m. Fifth trial quickly occurred before Herod. And the sixth trial went back to Pilate and was done in just a few moments. So following the Good Friday events, we know that by 9 a.m., Jesus was on a cross. And so we see the quick nature of this, and we see now the political aspects are taking place around Jesus. And so we look at this question as we read this in verse 2, being brought to them by religious leaders. Remember, we're kind of looking at Jesus coming from religious abuse. One of the sad things, the ugly things about our world is in so many times when religious abuse, sometimes it involves the civil matters, and you think that if religion can't get it right, then maybe the court systems will, maybe the authorities will prevail. And sadly enough, so many times, it does not happen. It becomes instead a point of mockery, and it does continue to this day. So, notice the nature of the accusation, verse 2. Two accusations. One, they are accusing him of a political rebellion. And two, they're accusing him of blasphemy. So you see this, we found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. That's kind of the key phrase for them, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That's the blasphemy aspect. He is claiming to be the Messiah, and he's telling folks not to listen and give tribute to Caesar. Political rebellion and blasphemy. Now, he comes to Pilate. Pilate, we know, is an intensely cruel man. He was 6 years working as on this term. Did many rash things to alienate the Jewish people, making mutual hatred. Almost immediately as become in power, Pilate brought the Roman soldiers bearing the image of the emperor into the holy city, into even the complex of the temple. This would have been a sacrilegious act, and the Jews hated him for it. He didn't care that much. They knew they wouldn't be able to reason with him, so they're trying to threaten his position with Caesar. It's interesting to note that you see this picture of Pilate, who seems to be fairly self-serving and cares about the opinions of people only as it favors him. But after this event, he quickly falls out of power, and he ceases to be of any significance in history after this. In fact, outside of the Bible, and maybe Josephus, there was really no historical record of the existence of Pontius Pilate until 1997, when the archaeologist was just doing work in Caesarea region, and lo and behold, they find a paving stone with the name Pontius Pilate. So until 1997, there wasn't even any documentation of him existing outside of the biblical and Josephus records. So he ceases to have any value historically after this. And it's just interesting because it's all about him being self-serving and trying to preserve his position, and he fails at it woefully. And so here we have this question. Verse 3, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response is frustrating. How many of you read this like, come on, Jesus, couldn't you have said something different than this? His response is even more ambiguous than what we have in the English. It's, "You say." That's it. Not even "so." "You say." Pilate doesn't know what to do with this. Extremely ambiguous answer. But again, Jesus sees this as an unfair question. He's asking Jesus, "Are you political? Are you up against Caesar? You say. When I pose this as the question in the sermon, then that's kind of frustrating for us as well. What do we do with this? Well, we know that Pilate is one who is looking for political monsters, and yet somehow he does not come with a verdict. John chapter 18, verse 36, gives us a little bit more elaboration in response of Jesus here. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." A little bit more clarity to this answer. Jesus is saying, you're concerned about a kingdom. I'm just letting you know, my kingdom is nothing like you can know or imagine. All you know is political power. What is political power? At the rudimentary definition of political power, it is the ability to coerce. Ability to coerce a group of people and control them. At the most basic definition. And with this becomes self-promotion. The root of political power in many ways is how can I promote myself as the best candidate, the most qualified, the most capable, and so consequently everyone else as less than. That's what we get to look forward to every 4 years, actually more than that, is to hear the various self-promotions. Who is the most qualified? Jesus is not playing their game. And Pilate doesn't really know what to do with this, someone who isn't playing the game. And simply, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to answer it like you think because my kingdom is not like what you know. It's not to be fought in the same ways that political powers are fought in today. I'm turning the world upside down, or right side up. And if this is how you've known power, it's going to be totally different from this point on. You see, Jesus isn't interested in controlling people. He's interested in changing them, including Pontius Pilate. And so, it's interesting today how many people make decisions about Christ based on political implications. Anne Rice, she was the one author who wrote many of the vampire novels early in the 90s, in the 2000s. She became a believer. But in wrestling with this, one of the challenges she had is that she had family members that were practicing homosexuals, and she was wrestling with this question of the claims of Jesus, and she thought, if I follow Jesus, then that means I'm going to have to follow all these political stands, and she found them as hateful. And so she wrestled with this. And finally, she separated the issues and said, I just need to look at the claims of Jesus for who he says he is and what we see of him, and separated from it and looked at the truth of Christ. There are so many people who are saying, you know what, especially in our younger generations, our teenagers and our young adults and the 20-year-olds, and they will say, if it means that I become someone who speaks against homosexuality, then I will not follow Christ. That is one of the big challenges. It has nothing to do with the truth claims of Christ. It's just, what are the implications? I just want to bring out this question. It's an unsaid question in that issue. What makes you think you know what's best for the world? What makes you think you know what's best for the world? In other words, we're coming at it thinking, okay, we need to make sure we have these views because that's what's best for the world. How do you know? How do you know what's best for the world? What if there is someone who is the way? Who is the truth? Who is the life? What if there is someone that is these things? If that is the case, then maybe we need to address our question first on that one, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and say, you know what, let me just analyze that. Let me just encounter that, and then let's come what may. Instead of just thinking that we know what's best for the world, let's go with another question and saying, who knows what's best for the world? Pilate's, we know in other passages like we've read as a church, the book of John, where he's saying, what is truth? In other words, he's like, I don't know what's best for the world. You talk about truth? Who knows what that is? All I know is what's best for me. The fact of the matter is, we look at that as same questions and we say, you know what? What's best for me means that I don't follow Christ, because then I don't have to be anti-everything. We forget that following Christ is not just about being anti-everything. It's about being very much for something. Very much for love, for truth, for joy. Looking on this, we keep on reading as we go through the text. Verse 4. Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. In other words, I don't see him as a political threat. Blasphemy, I don't really care. Pilate's response, I don't see him as a political threat. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, which was a known trouble spot, even to this place. And that was his word, like, okay, I'm looking for a way out. See, Pilate is woefully unprepared for this moment, because his conscience is starting to tell him, I shouldn't condemn an innocent man, but yet he has lived his life promoting himself. And now there's an odds, there's a conflict between these things, and he can't fix it. And he's going to sacrifice his conscience in a little bit. But he's looking for a way out, and when Galilee's mentioned, he's like, uh-huh, there's another dude, Herod. He rules over Galilee. He obviously falls in this jurisdiction. I'm going to kick the can down the road here. Let's see what Herod does with this. So, Herod had enough contact with Christ to find the light, but he does not want to see the light. Pilate is all about politics, and Jesus is not in his own interest. Verse 6. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was Galilean, and he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. He sent him over, who Herod happened to be there at that time. He's deciding not to make a decision, but that is a decision. Whatever we do with Christ, you might be one of these who's wrestling with, what are the implications if I follow Christ? Maybe I'll just kick the can. I don't have to decide this right now. But you need to understand that to make that decision is still a decision. And Pilate goes with this. Verse 8, Herod saw Jesus. He was very glad. He had heard about him. He wanted to hear about him. He heard he's someone that can do signs and miracles. So what do we know about Herod? Well, first of all, he is the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great, he's the one that killed all of those babies in Bethlehem. He was a cruel man. In fact, the emperor bemoaned any son of Herod. And yet, this Herod Antipas was one of them. The second generation, Herod's kingdom was divided up among three. And so this one was over Galilee and another region. And he was the one who killed John the Baptist. You remember that? He was the one who had him beheaded. So he is probably one of the bases of all the sons. Very cruel. Very sensual. So verse 9, he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. Why did Jesus not answer? Well, he had already silenced John the Baptist. Herod had already shut down the voice of God in his life. Why should Jesus speak when he's already silenced God's voice in his life? But what is Herod after? We went Herod's after entertainment. He's wanting a court jester. Can you impress me? Can you satisfy me somehow? And when he doesn't do so, he hears the religious abuse in verse 10. And so he joins in on the fun in verse 11 and have his soldiers treat him with contempt, mocking him. So we know from other accounts that this is where they put on the purple robe, they make the crown of thorns on him, they beat him. And they make statements like, hey, if you are a prophet, then you could stop me. Or you could tell me which one hits you. If you are the Son of God, if you have power, can't you coerce your will? You can't even make me stop hitting you. They're mocking him. Let me just share a little bit, though, before we get too down on Herod. Herod wanted Jesus to please him, entertain him. And when he didn't, he abused him. We can follow those same rules. We want Jesus to satisfy us, to give us prosperity, to give us comfort, to give us health. And when Jesus doesn't operate by those same rules, we abuse Jesus. The response I never will forget, a father at the deathbed of his son. What's the point of praying? Prayed all my life. What did it get me? My son's still dead. He saw God, Jesus, as someone who pleases him. We can follow down that same trap when we get bitter, when we get angry because we are entitled to a few good things for all that we have sacrificed for Christ. Surely, an easy life, comfortable digs. I mean, some of this, and when that doesn't happen, well, put the purple robe on him and the crown of thorns and hit him. Let's abuse him. Herod and Pilate became friends. They have always known enmity with each other, which is often the case with political parties when everyone's self-promoting. It's hard to have friendships when everyone's self-promoting. But yet somehow they get in common at this point. Verse 23 comes back to Pilate. He says, "You brought this man to me, mislead the people. I didn't find him guilty, neither did Herod. And if anyone's going to find them guilty, it ought to be these two guys." They're quick to kill political opponents. So in one way, as we read this, Luke is kind of telling us very subtly, but very clearly, Jesus isn't political. He was tried to be found that way, and they couldn't pronounce him guilty of being a political opponent. He was so much more, and they didn't get it. Verse 18, they all cried out together, "Away with this man, release to us Barabbas." All right, now this is an interesting guy, Barabbas. We read in this text, he was thrown in prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. In other words, Barabbas was the guy guilty of what they said Jesus is guilty of. He's the one who actually did these things. So causing insurrection with violence, even to the point of murder. You know what we might call that person? We might call him a terrorist today. Certainly maybe the Roman rulers would call him a terrorist of that time. His name, Barabbas. We know that he is often regarded with the name, same name, Jesus. Barabbas means son of the Father. Interesting, right? You can have Jesus Christ, Savior, the Anointed One, or Jesus Barabbas, Savior, Son of the Father. Barabbas is the one that's still trying to overthrow the Roman government through insurrection, through violence, through political means to coerce his will. I just want to challenge us a little bit. If we're not careful as followers of Christ, we become more like Barabbas's, where we take things like, I want to see the government change, but we do it in the same way the world does it. coercing our will. We take politics and we can make it an idol when we put our hope in politics, our future in politics, our joy in politics. Should followers of Christ be political? They have to, because it's all part of the world. But they should never hope in politics. In the same way that women and men should not regard sexuality and relationships as their savior and their hope, it is a tool. But it falls under the hope of Jesus Christ. So too, politics, it is a tool, but it falls under the hope of our Savior Jesus Christ. Do not be a Barabbas. Same name, but totally different. Jeff brought out Christian means a lot of different things nowadays. And there is a version where Christian can mean, I want a good country, represents godly ideals, and I'll do whatever it takes to get there. And I want to see our will coerced upon the nation. God has called us to change a nation. It doesn't happen through coercion of our will. What does Jesus do? In the face of political contempt, when he remains silent, when he says only in response, you say, and John, my world is a totally different kingdom than what you know, Pilate. What is he doing? In the world of political contempt, he is resting under the Father's will. He is resting under the Father's will. Don't forget that at 6 a.m. on Friday morning, it was a time that Jesus prayed for all the night before. And in it, he came to this conclusion, not my will, but your will be done. And so as he encounters these things, he is resting in the fact that this is my Father's will. And in fact, when Pilate asked him a little bit further in another gospel, he says, why don't you say anything? Don't you know I have the power to kill you and to save you? And Jesus' response is that you would not have any power whatsoever unless it was given to you by the Father. In the face of political contempt, we rest under the Father's will. If we want to know the authority of Jesus in our life, we must remain under his authority. And there is no excuse whatsoever, no matter what bills come our way, what way things come our way, when we step outside of the authority of Jesus, even to do what we call good things. It moves us down the road of Barabbas. I was encountered the story of John Chrysostom. He's been one of my favorite characters from early church history. John Chrysostom, he was called the golden mouth preacher because of his ability to speak with power. He was loved. He became the Archbishop of Constantinople. They loved to hear him preach, but because of his power, there was an opposition against him by the other bishops. They were jealous of him. He preached against self-indulgent living, while the bishops tried to hold themselves above the people and yet still lived in self-indulgence. Instead of repenting, they conspired against him. Bishop Theophilus was one of the main leaders, and he schemed with a group of Egyptian bishops and brought 29 false accusations of immorality, high treason against John. But he refused to appear before a packed court of his enemies, and he appealed to a general council. His request was ignored. Theophilus sent a letter to the king stating, whereas John is accused of various offenses and conscious of his guilt has refused to appear, he is by the laws degraded from his position of bishop. The memorials include a charge of treason. Your piety, therefore, will command that whether he will or not, he be expelled from his office and pay the penalty for his treason. So John was sentenced to life in exile. soon as that became public knowledge, the people got riled up. And just with a word from John, there could have been an insurrection. Instead, he refused to rebel, to resist, and surrendered himself freely to the imperial officers. Then traveled in the dark to the harbor and climbed on board a ship destined for a city at the mouth of the Black Sea, expecting really never to return. John believed that all this occurred by God's doing, even this opposition. And so he submitted. He called himself an oak of righteousness, the one the Lord had planted, referred into Isaiah 61, verse 3, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so he made it his goal that whether he lived or died, if he was barred from his home country, that he was determined to glorify his Father. That was his life goal. And as such, he had peace and no anxiety. He wrote in a letter from exile, "If the Empress Eudoxia wishes to banish me, let her do so. The earth is the Lord's." He then told about how Isaiah had been sewn in pieces and said he was ready to endure the same. He went on, "If Eudoxia wants me to be drowned in the ocean, I think of Jonah. If I am to be thrown into the fire, the three men in the furnace suffer the same. If cast before wild beasts, I remember Daniel in the lion's den. If Eudoxia wants me to be stoned, I have before me Stephen, the first martyr. If she demands my head, let her do so. John the Baptist shines before me. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I leave this world. But Paul reminds me, if I still please man, I would not be the servant of Christ." The people who were new believers under John's preaching took up weapons, surrounded the palace, demanding that he be restored to his bishop position. The following night, an earthquake convulsed the whole city. Eudoxia's bedroom shook violently. Fright consumed her, and she felt convicted over her part in John's exile. She begged the emperor to avert the wrath of God by recalling John from exile. Messengers were sent out with humble apologies to bring him back. When John returned, the people throughout Constantinople rejoiced. As he entered the gates, the people swarmed him, lifted him up, and carried him to the church. They set him down in the official bishop's chair. He concluded, John did, "For the providence of God is beyond understanding. His care is incomprehensible. His goodness is indescribable. His love for humanity is unsearchable." I would just say, let us take up the mantle of John Chrysostom that was laid down by Jesus. If we follow Christ, don't be shocked when there is political contempt for those who follow Christ. Instead of whining and railing, see the hand of the Father in all these things. Submit to the incomprehensible sovereignty of God. Rest in his will. Pray about it. And whatever consequences, see them as coming from the Father, though hateful and immoral they may be, and rest in the Father with it. When we walk down these paths, we walk down the paths of the way, the truth, and the life. They are old paths. Few trod these paths, but in the end, it leads to life with Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard word. It's a hard word for me. It's a hard word for us. And seeing the extent of the prayers of Jesus before he endured such things, we see to some extent the difficulty of it, though much more. But nonetheless, your Son walked these roads. You are so much more than political. You are the God of all things, including governments and policies and power. And Lord, at any moment, your Son Jesus could have just lifted a finger and it would have stopped, and there would have been no coercion of the Pilates and Herods over Jesus. But you were not interested in controlling the Pilates and the Herods. You were interested in saving them if they would come. And so you did not lift your finger up in resistance. You submitted your entirety of who you are through Jesus and laid your life down, giving of yourself. And you built a kingdom that would never end, not of this world. For over 2,000 years, the Pilates and the Herods have been forgotten. Even the Caesars have been forgotten. And the rule of coercion could not continue. Nor can American coercion be continued. But your kingdom has continued and will not end. Not one of controlling, but one of change. Not one of exerting our will, but one of surrendering our will to you, our Father. And so, Lord, help us to think through these things rightly. May we not fall prey to the Barabbases, but I am so thankful that in this passage we see that Jesus was literally given for the Barabbases, that we all might encounter you. Lord, give us the courage and the strength to rest in your will. Lord, that we would consider what is best by who is the one that is best, and your Son, Jesus. We ask this in your name. Amen. I want us to have a time of prayer and by song. If we'll stand and sing, we'll have a time of communion afterwards. But if you'll just stand at this point as we sing together in praise of our Savior and prayer that Jesus would be our Lord.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. And holiness is Christ in me. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God,
for this time of communion, I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to ask as the deacons pass the bread and the cup, they're all together. If you are not a follower of Christ, I'm just asked that you refrain out of respect for what we believe as a church. Do not, you know, put out in public what is not in your own heart personally, and just be consistent in that way, and that is fine. That is okay. We're not going to look at you in shame or anything like that. But this is something that is for those who know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. You're making a statement of faith that Jesus died for you, and you look for him to come again. So at this time, we're going to have a prayer, and then our deacons will pass out the elements. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your willingness to lay down your life for us. Father, not one part of your Son was withheld. You gave us all of who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ. Willingly, obedient to your will. And we are the beneficiaries of that obedience, that you have extended to us forgiveness. Extended to us, Lord, an invitation to be part of your family, to be made right with you. And Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed, even as it came through all the pores of his body in prayer and spilled out through the nails, through the thorns, through the whippings, through the sides pierced by the spear. Blood spilled. Throughout the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, that there had to be a death because you're holy. And our sin is significant eternally. And you could not just pretend like it didn't happen. You're just and loving. And in it, we have your mercy and your justice coming together, and we are the beneficiaries. Thank you. We gladly partake in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. take off the clear top layer to reveal the wafer. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. All of you drink, eat it." And in the same manner, he also took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. All of you drink it." We leave a cup on the table to remind us that he said, "I will not eat or drink of this cup again till I do so with you in the kingdom." And so we have a forward look to what will be one day. What we do symbolically someday will be done in reality in the presence of Christ. We look forward to that time. Scripture says that they departed from that point, but singing hymn and left. I'm going to just ask that we pray and that we leave. I would just say thank you. Some of you are here for the first time in months, and so it's a blessing to see you guys, and we miss you, and I pray that it continues to be a blessing to you as you go. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this invitation to come to your table, and that we walk out of here, Lord, not leaving you, but because of your Holy Spirit, you walk with us as we go, convicting us of sin, of judgment, and righteousness, that we might see you and that the world might live or see you through us. And so we leave with that refrain of Christ, your Son, in us. Thank you, Lord. God, you're so good that wherever we go, you have already gone before us. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Green Pines, your ascent. God bless.